The scriptures have much to say about the doctrine of the church. We are not just a building. We are part of an organism that God has created. And the scriptures set forth that doctrine of the church under a number of images. And I'd like to go through with you some of these images that scripture sets forth to help us understand who we are and what we are doing in this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And if we drop down in the chapter to verse 16, he explains what kind of building he has in mind. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" All right, there is the first image that we have tonight. The church is the temple of God. Now, a temple is a place for God to dwell. In the Old Testament, the temple was the abiding place of Jehovah. All the pagan religions had gods in temples. That was an image that was all over. And so here's something that the ancient world understood extremely well, and which we don't always perceive. The church is a building, but there is no image in it. It is a place in which we worship. But here he is applying that image to the very individual believer. The believer is God's temple. God dwells within. Now, friends, that is an uncomfortable thought to a person who is out of fellowship with God. For someone who is inclined toward worldly practices and perhaps bad habits of thinking, whatever, the idea that God dwells within is disturbing, because God is surely aware of all of this that needs correction. But on the other hand, for someone who is devoted to God, someone who wants to please God and is well aware of the weaknesses of the flesh and the difficulties that he is encountering, the presence of God within is a powerful force toward good. And we must align our thinking in this direction. The thought of God should not make us uncomfortable. The thought of God should be a tremendous surge of joy and power in the life of the believer, because the Lord of the universe deigns to dwell in his people. We do not worship a God far away. We do not have to come to a building to worship God. God is within us. We are his temple. At any time, day or night, we can pray to God, and he is listening. He is present. This is a tremendous image for the believer, one that we must all grasp in our hearts, not just in our minds. The presence of God is one of the great sustaining powers in the life of the believer. When you are confronted by temptation, to recognize that God is within, that his presence is there, what a fortress that builds within us against the harm of an evil direction. When we are discouraged, worn out, struggling, again, the thought that God dwells within puts a spring in the step, hope in the heart. It is a strength to every believer. And we must realize that this is deliberate in Scripture. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, God dwells within you. You are his temple. In this wicked world, you are the place where God lives. That's a sobering thought. It's also a powerful strength in the life of the believer. Now, this is the answer to temptation. This is the answer to evil thoughts, selfish desires, anger. All of these things must be put in the light of the presence of God in the life. He abides in His temple. And things that are unworthy of His presence need to be removed by the grace and power of God. His presence shines light into the life. Light banishes the darkness. You don't have to do anything else. Just let the light shine. In this same context, in verse 6, there's the image of the planting of God. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He goes on to say, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now here is the image of the church as the planting of God, as though it were a tree planted. And here the image of the growth, the strength as it grows, the blessing of God in sending rain, food and such upon that plant. This is the image of the church growing, becoming stronger, branching out. And this is what happens with the church. The church, after all, started in Jerusalem with one congregation. It is all over the world now. It is everywhere. A powerful organism, a tree with many, many branches indeed. And God dwells in that tree. God abides in the presence of His people. It's very important for us to understand that no believer is a law unto himself. He's part of the plant. The strength that goes to the whole organism flows through him. And for every one of us, we must learn how to draw ourselves that strength from God and to recognize that together we are God's planting. He is cultivating us. He is giving us the strength, the energy that we need, causing us to grow. That image must be one that reminds us of the testimony that we have. A great tree standing at the edge of the forest is a magnificent thing. People come to see great trees that are aged and of great diameter and so on. They're impressive. And friends, a believer who stands for God in the midst of this wicked world is a tree of righteousness that the world notices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, dropping down to verse 16, Paul says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are not only the temple of God, we're the people of God. We belong to Him. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were the people of God. God led them out of Egypt. God brought them to the promised land. There's imagery there that we must absorb for ourselves. God does not want us to stay in Egypt, the symbol of the world. He wants us delivered from that, out even through the desert if necessary. But He wants us in the land of His blessing, not in Egypt. And so the church must recognize that we don't belong in the worldly practices of our time. We don't belong steeped in sin as the rest of the world loves to be. And in this time of year, You can't turn on the news media without finding out the world is sunk in sin. It is absolutely covered with it. And we have to recognize we don't belong in that. We belong in the presence of God. We are His people. And if we are His people, then we should be prepared to come out of Egypt, to turn our back upon that wicked world, to walk with Him through whatever difficult pathways, that we may come to a promised land, a land of blessing, a land of conquest, a land where God can rule. And we need that individually in the hearts and lives of every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "You were without God in the world, but now you are made nigh by the blood." And so here is the great price that God paid in order to deliver us from the world. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, shed to deliver us, to break the power of the world. In Titus 2:14, he says, "He gave Himself for us to redeem us and to purify unto Himself a special people." Yes, that's what He counts us, a special people. We're not just isolated individuals. We are the people of God. And God rejoices in His people. And we must recognize what a responsibility that puts upon us. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, we are God's people. We are different. We don't conform to the world. We walk with God. We determine to please Him, not the world. And so the world takes offense at us. They find all kinds of complaints against us. If we would just become like them, then they'd be satisfied. But God would not be satisfied. We are His people. We don't belong in the world. The world is not our home. God is our home. He is where we belong. And we must never forget that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." In the ancient world, that had special meaning. Today, we don't have quite that same connotation to the word household. But in the ancient world, the household was the unit, the standard in the land. The household might be a larger one than we have today. Today, there's usually just a few members of it, but in the ancient world, there were often extended members of the family there, servants and others that were in that household. And all together, it made up a unit that was a societal unit, a very important thing in the ancient world. And we have to recognize that this image is telling us a whole battery of things about ourselves. We are fellow citizens. We are part of the household of God. We belong there. God rests His authority upon us because we are representatives of His rule. We are individuals who belong in that family of God that are under the protection of God. The household was a very important thing to belong to. In the ancient world, someone who belonged to the household of Caesar had a very privileged position. Well, we belong to the household of God. That is indeed a tremendous privilege for us. And we must never forget what He has done by making us adopted children in His household. But then we were born again, born into the household. And so we are really His children by birth. And so a marvelous privilege that He extends to His people, one that we must prize and recognize, yes, we confess we belong to the household of God. We're not part of the world. We don't belong there. and for them to sneer at us and despise us and so on, that's all right. And we don't belong there. We belong somewhere else. God is pleased to have us in His household. And what a privilege that is for every believer. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And there's another image, not just the household, but the body. Now, our body is a unit. We recognize that we are a sovereign individual. We're not just part of a group. And so the body of Christ tells us that we have a most special relationship with the Lord. Not merely that of a household, but of a body. He is the head. We are the parts of the body, the hands, the feet, whatever. The privilege of being part of the body of Christ. Now, that's a remarkable image. Because the body is a unit. And if the Son of God is the head, what honor does that give to the rest of the body? It's a most precious and privileged honor that we have in being part of the body of Christ. Now, that also gives us a responsibility, because we are now part of the Son of God, and our life reflects upon Him. When we have been wading through the mud, then we are muddy parts of the body that need cleansing. And we must recognize that always we are reflecting on the nature of the head, the Lord Jesus Himself. And our practice and our conduct is always under scrutiny. People are watching us all the time because we're supposed to be Christians. And they expect more from us than they intend themselves. We're in a special position. And they're right. We have a very special privilege. We have a connection with Christ that is immediate, organic. It is not a distant one. And so our life should reflect that. And our conduct should make clear to everyone that we belong to Him. Now, they may not like that, but they expect it. And oftentimes, when we kind of haul down the flag so that we're not being so obvious, they're sneering because they think we're ashamed of being a Christian. They're glad to rub it in. But for the believer who stands firm and won't compromise, you know, they recognize that. That's called a testimony. That's exactly what we all need, friends. A testimony for Christ. That we are believers. We belong to Him. We stand for Him. And in the midst of a wicked world, we're not going to haul down the flag. We're going to stand boldly and confess we belong to Christ. He is the head, and we are following Him. There's a price to pay, but it's a glorious privilege. In that same context, he speaks in verses 11 and 12 concerning the different offices in the church. Gracious gifts of God to His people. The apostles and prophets who gave us this precious word of God. What a remarkable privilege we have of receiving revelation from God is through these great men. But there are others who are pastors and teachers, and they are responsible for making that message clear, imparting to people the perception of the meaning of the word that God has inspired through the apostles and prophets. And we take that as a great honor to unfold and expound the precious word that God has given in this great book. Its purpose is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. Now, friends, believers are commonly feeble. They're commonly weak. And there's only one cure of that. It's the Scriptures. The scriptures give us strength. And when we are feeling weak and down, that's not the time to have a pity party. It's the time to open the pages of the book and start drinking in the strength, feeding upon the bread of life, letting that strength bear us up and enable us to stand in the face of opposition and sometimes mockery. We must recognize our desperate need for this word. A little baby that won't take food is in critical condition. We all understand that. But friends, any believer, any new convert that doesn't read the scriptures is in that same condition. Desperate condition. Now, I hate to ask an embarrassing question, but do you have a systematic program of eating scripture? Is that part of life for you? If it isn't, you're in a condition of spiritual malnutrition. Your strength comes from this book. It doesn't come from willpower. It doesn't come from your determination. It comes from feeding upon the Word. And without that, we get weaker every day. The deterioration is continual. Friends, we desperately need the strength of God in His blessed Word. And we must feed upon that Word. It's not a matter of just a nice option. It's a matter of life and death. If you don't eat, you're going to starve to death. If you don't feed upon the Word, you're putting yourself in that very condition, starving yourself. That's desperate. Now, we see pictures of people in foreign lands where there is real famine. We see pictures of people with emaciated bodies, and we're just moved with pity for those poor people who need food. There are some people in churches that are far more spiritually emaciated than those terrible pictures. They have no systematic program for feeding on the Word of God. They're not continually in the Word, drawing strength from it, gaining the energy, spiritually speaking, that they need. That's a desperate condition. We must recognize, friends, that we absolutely need the food of the Word if we are going to be a strong body, serving Christ, able to stand in this wicked world. The Scriptures are the bread of life. We need to feed upon it every day. The fact that you read the Bible today does not mean you don't need to tomorrow. Every day you eat, every day you need the Scriptures, every day the strength of God should be yours in this holy book. Now, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, dropping down to verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Here the image is the bride, one of the most beautiful that we have in Scripture. The body, yes, that's a marvelous image, but the bride, there's something about that that is emotionally touching. The love between husband and wife is involved in that image. Christ loved the church. Friends, Christ is not just glad to see you in church. He is not just glad to see that you claim the name of Christian. He looks upon you as the bride. He loved you with an infinite love. He died for you, sacrificing himself for you. When that image is used, it ought to strike within our hearts a note of tremendous thanksgiving. How could he love us, people as obscure as we are, individuals who are worth so little in the eyes of the world? But he loved us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And that, my friends, is something that should stir up within us the flames of love for Him, the desire to please Him and honor Him in our lives our daily practice, our prayers. It ought to influence every part of our being because we are the bride, a very important figure for us to remember. If He loves us that way, how ought we to love Him? Yes, as the bride loves her husband, that's exactly the way. And friends, let's confess, we rarely think of that. We rarely tell Him that we love Him. We rarely stop and spend time just thanking Him for being who He is. Friends, we need to rekindle the initial love, the love of bride and bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. When is the last time that you've told Him you love Him? Friends, we must recognize that the images that are in Scripture are there to stir us up to a deeper devotion. They're not there just to inform us. They're there to cause us to recognize what our responsibilities are and what our opportunities are. And that image of the bride of Christ is one of the most powerful. We must recognize, friends, that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that is infinitely higher than any human relationship could express. He is the Lord of the universe, the one who said, "Let there be." There was the whole creation. And He loves us. And He wants us to share eternity with Him. That should cause within us the love, the thankfulness, the gratitude to simply overflow. And we must recognize this. As a church, we're blessed beyond words. He loves us. What can we do to respond to infinite love? Surely we can tell Him we love Him. Surely we can pray to Him and thank Him for what He has done and what He is doing and what He has planned to do for us. And it's going to go on for all eternity. How much we have to thank Him for. Friends, these images of the church are not there just to give us intellectual perception of a doctrine. They're there to stir us up to a deeper devotion, to cause us to recognize that as part of the church, we have a bond of infinite love. The Lord Jesus loves us, and we ought to love Him. We ought to tell Him that we love Him. We ought to sing praises to Him from the heart, not just in church, that's fine, but every day we can tell Him that we love Him. And we rejoice in being His humble bride. But He's preparing a place for us that is not humble, a place of glory and splendor beyond our present capabilities of imagining. And He's doing it because He loves us. Friends, we need to go through life telling Him, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for that home you're preparing. Thank you for all the gifts and blessings that you pour out day after day, year after year. And it's going to go on for all eternity. It's never going to end. He is never going to give up on giving us everything in the universe." Friends, the church is a very privileged group. We need to respond with love and joy, rejoicing in the presence of our bridegroom, telling Him how much we love Him. every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, forgive us that we forget how gracious Thou art and how loving Thou art and what Thou hast done for us. Forgive us. Help us that we may every day think of Thee as the glorious Bridegroom, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Help us, Lord, that we may walk with Thee in this pathway, seeking to please Thee each day, serving Thee from the heart, and looking forward to that day when we shall see Thee face to face. Give us grace, Lord, to live for Thee, to rejoice in Thy presence, and by Thy grace, love Thee with all that is within us. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.